this man who was hired last as much as I gave you.
If it is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, is thine eye evil because I am good?
Thus the last shall be first, and the first last.
As we look at this story here, I want you to realize, I'm going to give you a little background material in this. This isn't a story that Jesus just made up. This was typical in Jerusalem. The marketplace was not only a place where they traded, but it was a labor exchange, a place of labor exchange. And when the word idol is used here about the men, he's not talking about gossipers here at all. They were waiting their chance, their opportunity to work. The laborers in those days were even worse off than a slave. A slave at least had a family. They had something. They had their food. They had their place to stay. They were well taken care of. But a laborer was totally dependent upon this denarius, what they received the day. If they didn't receive it, and men, you could probably relate to this, if they did not receive this denarius, maybe it meant their family going without food. So when we talk about, and the day in the Jewish people began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was 6 o'clock in the evening. That's what they were talking about, the ninth hour and the 11th hour. In the very early part of the day, Jesus, the landowner, went to the marketplace, and he hired these men with a stipulation, you work such and such, and I'll give you such and such. As you look at this parable on a whole, I mean, you can see the mercy of Jesus. To me, he is saying, there isn't anyone that's any better than anyone else in the kingdom of God. You are all equal in my sight. You can come in at the very last minute, and I receive you as I receive the one who has been serving me a long time. There are other ways that you can look at this. You can look at the two kinds of laborers. One took the job with the stipulation that they would be paid such and such amount, and the others came and worked for the joy of being able to work. There's those two kind of laborers in the kingdom of God. One who feel that they have to have their reward, and they're given their reward. They'll work if they're given a reward. And then there's another kind of laborer, just work for the sheer joy of being able to work. These are the ones that came to the third hour and the ninth hour. As we were reading this, I was impressed. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? That particular phrase really, really impressed me. You know, we have seen... I have to be honest, I've had to experience this. I've had to confess it. I've had to look into my heart and see why it was there. It's not fair that such and such, my goodness, they're just new in the kingdom of God, and it's not fair. And I have to look into myself and see the envy that is really there. There are a lot of people in the churches that have been a long time, and here come some new Christians in, and boy, they're enlightened, and it's kind of hard for those older ones to receive from the new ones. It hurts. I was impressed, you know, the first laborer says, we work in the scorching, the heat of the day. Man, I put my sweat, my blood into this church, and here comes these new ones that are coming in. It's not fair. Did anyone else see anything else in this particular scripture? Because this is, we're open for discussion.
You were talking about the last would be first and first last. And I got to thinking, you and I had just talked about how we became, say, spirit filled. And it was because we got so hungry, even though we had been in church, we had been at the marketplace looking for Jesus all those years. I imagine I was in church all my life. Maybe you were in church mm-hmm. all your life mm-hmm. too. But there came that time that you just searched so deeply that he came to you. And I thought, well, I see that in the scripture here.
Mm-hmm. You know, it isn't so much how much time we've given into it either. Again, this goes back to the attitude of the individual. We can put in our good works so many years, and that's not what he wants. He wants the attitude of our hearts. This is what, this whole chapter, as you will see as we go on, I've really been impressed of our attitude, the attitude within our hearts. The thirsting within your heart has to be filled, and it can all be filled through him. Did anyone else have any other comment to make? Let's read, Terry, read, you and Roxy, reads 17 through 19.
And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death.
And then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, whip him, and crucify him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life.
All right, this is the third occasion that Jesus began to tell them of what was going to happen to him. There were other two occasions. Gene, would you look up Mark 10, verse 32 to 34? And Tony, you look up Luke 18, 31 to 34. Okay, read Mark 10, 32 to 34, please.
And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again.
The disciples saw something. Don't turn away from that yet. The disciples saw something. It was kind of like a foreboding of tragedy to come. Because read a phrase in there, what it said about the disciples. They stood back.
They were amazed, and as they followed him, they were afraid.
They were afraid. They must have seen something in his soul. They must have seen the tragedy. By the way he looked, that something was going to happen. And then Luke 18, 31 to 34.
Then taking the 12 apostles aside, he said to them, Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written about the Son of Man through and by the prophets will be fulfilled. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be made sport of, and scoffed, and jeered at, and insulted, and spit upon. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again.
This account is that he took his disciples to himself alone. You know, when you have something important to say to someone, and particularly those close followers, come aside with me. I have something very important to tell you. And then this third account, which we're reading in Matthew 20, is just, he is actually taking a decisive step to the crucifixion here. And I want you to, don't take this lightly. How many times, we've read it three times now. But let's look at what he had to go through. Number one, it says he was to be betrayed by scribes. I want you to look at this, because to be true followers, to be true laborers, to be true disciples of him, we're going to walk the way that he walked. We're going to follow him. We're going to pick up our cross and follow him. All right, Jesus was taking this decisive step to the cross to follow him. And the first thing it says he was betrayed. He would be betrayed by the scribes. This must really broken his heart by the disloyalty of friends, of people that really should understand, should know. They should know. They knew the scriptures. They should know. And yet he was going to be betrayed by them. Relate this to yourself. He was condemned to death. The injustice of it. He didn't deserve to be condemned to death, but he was condemned to death. The injustice there. He was mocked. And please think upon this. I mean, this to me, this is the ultimate humiliation. They spit in his face. This is what he's telling his disciples is going to come and happen to him. Then he was scourged. I don't think there is any worse punishment than that. The physical pain. The physical pain that our Lord was going to endure by the scourging. Isn't the scourging with an iron ball with spikes coming out of it, Neil? Or is that just something I've seen in movies? Or I thought I heard you tell us about that.
It was a whip with multi-lashes on the end, with little barbed things on the end.
Barbed things, that's what I was thinking about.
Yeah. There were several kinds. The Romans used one that, you know, they were just the leather kind. Then there was then with maybe one or two strands, and some were frayed at the end. And then sometimes on the frayed ones on the end, they would tie pieces of bone to it, or pieces of metal or something. Real small, they would cut into the flesh quite severely.
And then it says they would crucify him. That's the suffering to death. And this is what he was telling his disciples. I believe he wanted them to see more, as we'll see on later on, and in the next few verses. It was important that they knew what he was saying. Let's read the next few verses, 20 through 28. Alma, let's start with you and then go back to Joanne.
Then the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons, bowed before him, and asked him for a favor. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant of thee, my two sons, they sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, and I shall have.
But Jesus replied, you do not realize what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They answered, we are able.
You will indeed drink from my cup, Jesus told them, but I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. These places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them.
And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren.
Go ahead, 25.
But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them.
Go ahead.
It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.
And whoever wants to be first must be your slave.
Like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people.
Okay, this I feel is the heart of this chapter. Did you have any reactions when you read that? I don't know if this question, the mother of the son of Zebedee, came to him right after what he was just saying about him being delivered up to be all this. My first reaction to that is, oh, brother, he's just told them this and they're worried about who's going to be first, you know. And I thought it was interesting when I was reading a different commentary, someone's comments on this. If you'll notice in Mark, I think it's Mark, account, it doesn't say the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It gives their names. The sons actually came. And this man said the reason in Matthew it says the mother, that Matthew was written 25 years later, and they had, in 25 years, I imagine they learned quite a bit. And this man says that the reason they said the mother is they didn't want to put him in bad light, so to speak. So he said the mother did this. Well, regardless, we see the ambition here. Ever so concerned about who's going to sit here and there, or who's going to be first, or who's going to be recognized. And this is so important. What did we sing this morning? Lift Jesus higher. He is the one that is to be glorified. He is the one that is to be lifted up. It is His Holy Spirit that is doing the work, not ourselves. Okay, I want you to turn to John 5, verse 44. And then Romans 2, 29. Because these two scriptures go together. And write these down. Because I think it's something we need to continue to remember. Romans 5, 44. Carrie, read that one for me, please.
Romans 5, what?
John 5, 44, Romans 2, 29. John 5, 44, Romans 2, 29. Now these disciples were concerned. I praise God for this example in the Bible too, because it showed they're human. These disciples are human.
John 5, 44?
Yeah. It shows that these disciples are human, and yet they did a mighty work in the name of Jesus, but they were human. They would have some lessons to learn. They're going to have to walk this way of the cross as Jesus walked. Okay, Terry.
How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?
How can you believe when you receive glory or honor from one another? Well, they were seeking this, eh? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And what is that glory? We'll see that in Romans 2:29. Turn to Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Here in this particular book, they were concerned about the circumcision, the outward appearance, which these, you know, what kind of, the outward appearance, what the disciples were talking about. And that's not what's important. The Lord said is what is important is the circumcision of the heart, the inward. It's not the outward manifestation. It's not how good you look on the outside or the good works that you do. It's what the attitude of the heart. It's a way in which we're coming. It's the circumcision, the cleansing, the cutting away of the debris that stands in the way of. Right. We all are. Well, wasn't this what the disciples were talking about? Can I sit, you know, can I sit at your right hand? Can I do this? Mark these scriptures. They're important scriptures. We're not to seek the glory from one another. It doesn't matter. It's a glory for Him. It's that we please Him. And the Word of God says man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks where? on our heart. Now, we can put on a lot of covering and a lot of disguises and a lot of pretenses, but God knows what's inside here. He's been talking to us a long time. I think it's interesting that I was given this particular chapter to teach. Okay, what did Jesus say to him? You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him. What was their answer? We are able, they said. I don't think they knew what they were saying. Jesus didn't answer, said, you are able. He says, my cup you shall drink. It was interesting, his response. Not that they would be able. They said, oh yeah, we're able. That's that pride talking again, I guess. Sure, we're able. Boy. Mm-hmm. We want to be accepted by, yeah. Well, Jesus says, my cup you shall drink, but to sit it on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. I became interested in this word cup. What does this cup mean? This cup that we shall drink. What does it mean? And I found some interesting studies on this cup. First, just think a minute. Can you think of where the word cup is used in the Word of God?
Whenever he's praying, the Lord, take this cup from me.
Okay, you're talking about the Gethsemane. We'll talk on that. Can anyone else give me another instance of cup? What about Psalms 23? You're talking about whoever.
The Last Supper when he passed.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. That's another one we're going to dwell on a little more. There's another cup. My cup runneth over. That's the one I thought that one would come up. The cup of blessings run over.
I think there's 12 in the Bible.
Well, I didn't, I'm sorry, I didn't look up 12. I didn't find 12 of them. But the ones I did find I thought were interesting. Remember, the one in Matthew 10:42 talks about the cup of cold water. To me, I look upon that as being the cup of mercy that we are to give to one another. Who gave us the cup of mercy? Jesus. He extends his hand of mercy to us continuously. This cup of mercy and the cup of blessings. Sometimes I think the blessings that we consider blessings, he gives us the material blessings, but the true blessings are the blessings that come from within, that come within as a result of this circumcision of the heart. All right, I want us to read. I have two things marked. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Oh, this was another kind of cup I thought was interesting. Where he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they were more concerned about the outward appearance and the things that they knew, and they were very learned men and all that. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. What again is he talking about here? What's he talking about here? Yeah, but the cleansing of within again. This circumcision of the heart, not the outward appearance. I thought it was interesting that the cup was used here. The inward cleansing. You know, what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for this cleansing of this heart. We don't have to be burdened down with this pride and this unforgiveness and these things that are within us. This deceit, this lying. We don't have to be burdened down with that. Because Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary for us to be free of those things. But we're not appropriating what he has done for us. We're making a nice appearance on the outside instead of cleaning up that which is within. All right, let's turn, let's see, 26:27, Matthew 26:27. That's the one you read, Patty, and he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. Now turn right after this one to 1 Corinthians 10:16. Jean, read that to us.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Mine says it is a little different. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Remember when in John 6, we won't turn to this, let me tell you about it. He was speaking to his disciples, many of his disciples, not just the 12. And he was talking to them about this sharing in this cup, this blood, and the sharing in this body. And you can turn to it if you want, or read it later on. And he told them that they were actually to partake of his blood, to drink of his blood, and partake of his body. And do you remember the disciples' response to this? Yeah. They were repulsed by the idea. And the word said many turn away. Only a few remained. Only the 12 remained. A very few remained. This partaking of the blood, this partaking of the bread, is this circumcision of this heart? Is this crucifixion of the self? Is this going the way that Jesus went? This is what Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourselves and follow me. This is the true cup of... But Jesus is first saying, seek his kingdom first. Give me your heart. Allow the circumcisions of your heart to come about. That is the true cup of blessing that I have for you. There is one more cup before we turn on, before we go on, that I want you to consider. And it's in Isaiah 51. I want all of you to turn to that. Verse 17. Rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. Then verse 22, thus says your Lord, the Lord even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. Why did they have to take this cup of reeling, the chalice, this cup of his anger? Why? Their hearts had become hearts of what? Stone. They were a people, in verse 7, who said, in whose heart the law was not. That's what he wanted. They had stony hearts. Stubbornness and rebellion had crept in. They had placed other idols before them. And what was Jesus repeatedly saying to them about their hearts? Love the Lord God with your whole heart and soul and might and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he was constantly trying to get across to them. But instead of that, instead of making him first in their life, in their hearts, they were putting other idols up there. Rebellion. They had sunk deeper into sin. So what did the Lord have to do to them? They had gotten more into the world instead of with him. So what did the Lord have to do? He had to chastise them. He had to offer them this cup of reeling. So we have to say, if we're not going the way that the Lord is asking us to go, there's going to be this cup of reeling. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chastens. Ouch. That hurts. But it's for our own good. That's a part of God that we find difficult to understand. We don't want to accept that. But it's because, and it is out of his love that he allows these things to happen. Because he truly is a jealous God. He wants to be first in our life. And particularly, he is calling us in this body to place him first in our lives. He has a mighty work to do through his children. We should be seeing people raised from the dead, the blind to see, the lame to walk. That power was within us. The Lord told us this morning in our prayer in Ephesians 3 that he can do far more exceeding abundantly beyond that which we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is that power? The Holy Spirit power within it. But there are things within, our cup is dirty. There are things that are standing in the way that must be cleaned out. And he's just asking us to look at them. Jesus says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And who was our example? Jesus, the Son of Man. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And what did he do? He gave his life. He gave his life a ransom for each one of us individually. Now, in order for what he did on the cross to make it right between us and our Heavenly Father, in order for it to go this way, in reaching out to other people, we have to be willing to go the same way that Jesus asked. And crucify this flesh, the things that are within us. But we have spent many years covering up, making things look good. These are the kind of laborers that he's looking for. And he said, few will follow. And few will take this cup. And I think what's beautiful is what follows, because this very thing which follows in this book is what we as his disciples, Jesus said, you're going to do greater things on this earth than I did. Can you believe that? And he gave the responsibility to us. The trouble is, we're not willing to take that responsibility because of the things that are cluttering up inside that we're even afraid to look at. And I think it's beautiful that two blind men were sitting by the road hearing that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, Lord, oh, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you wish for me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And what does it say, verse 34? And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately, they received their sight. This is what the Lord is asking of us. This is love's answer to needs appeal. There are many people in this world who are in desperate need of the touch of Jesus. That's not just for the pastor to do. That's for all of us as his disciples. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us a cleansing of that which is within. No longer can we pretend our good works aren't going to mean anything at all. Jesus even spoke about them. You prophesied in my name. You did all these wonderful things in my name. But I knew you not. It's not what he wants. He doesn't want all the good works. He wants this cleansing from within. And you know, when this happens, when this cleansing occurs and when we allow this cleansing to come within, boy, then the things begin happening. And then we're in the right attitude to not receive that glory for ourselves. And we truly know that the Spirit of God is doing it within us, not we ourselves. We are not doing, but the Spirit of God is doing it. Hallelujah. This man, these men who came to him, didn't have to have a great deal of faith. In fact, they didn't even really believe. Oh, they believed he was the Messiah, but not the Messiah in the way that he came. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom here on earth. But even for that kind of faith, the Lord had compassion, and he healed them.
They came with a faith wrapped in need.
Right. And they weren't discouraged by, and they had plenty of opposition too. They had plenty of opposition by the people about them. Do you know, that says an awful lot to the way we come to Jesus. You know, we can be afraid by what other people will think. But boy, let's be bold. Let's be bold like these blind men were. I don't care. You know, the word says people were sternly, so be quiet. Be quiet. See, the rabbi was going on his way teaching in the streets. That's the way he usually taught. And here these people had a need. And they were going to go up there and see it and all the, will you be quiet? You're disturbing what my master's saying. We want to hear what he's saying. Well, we have a need. And they boldly went up and said, Lord, I have a need. And he immediately met that need. Jesus has been saying to us time and time again, come, and he will meet that need. But this thing gets in the way. Our logic, our intellect. And sometimes we fight with him and we try to question everything that he does and we miss out on what he's so eager to give. We are our own worst enemies. When his hand is there at rest and he's truly moved with compassion to meet the need of every one of his children. Praise his name. Father, I do thank you for Jesus and what he has done for each and every one of us. Oh, Father, you have freely given us. By your grace and mercy, you have done so much for us. I just praise you and thank you, Father. Father, we just offer this time to you. And if there's anyone who has a need or anything, you want to take over here now, Neil?
If you are here today and you do have a need, we'd like to pray for you.